Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh. We don't think that much about that Word, because that Word is Jesus. We know that that Word to be Jesus. We know that Jesus is with us. He continues to be with us. He is with us in body and blood, but He's also with us in His Word, as is contained in Holy Scripture, as is discussed in books about Holy Scripture, where the church fathers teach us what they know of God and where we learn more of God. That Word became flesh. Declares the high and the holy mystery of the Christian faith. It is the incarnation, and from a cosmic and a decidedly Eastern viewpoint, John declares this incarnate Word unto us. And he declares that essential connection of the Creator to His created. Through words, through the spoken Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and that Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things through Him were made, and without Him was not anything that was made. Words have power. They have creative power. Jesus is that creative power. Jesus' Word is that creative power. Jesus is the source of life. Jesus is the source of light. Jesus is the one who has seen the Father, and by Him, through Jesus, the Father makes Himself known. Jesus is also how we know the Father, and also how the Father knows us as well. When God the Father looks upon humanity, He sees Jesus. Jesus is the bridge that connects mankind unto God Almighty. Like John the Baptist, we preachers cry out with a loud voice, trying desperately to be heard above the din of the world, above all of the dinner parties and the concerts and the ball games and the classes and the millions and myriads of other teachers that you have in your life. All of them vying for your time and for your ear to be heard. We try desperately to be heard in a world by this time who considers itself long past the need for God. And you can tell that they think they're long past the need for God by the simple way that they make up new words. Words no longer have specific meanings. They're squishy. You make them mean whatever you want. If you don't have a firm foundation, if you don't have an understanding of a worldview that has any sort of concrete to it, this is why we invest in good writers. This is why I implore you to read godly men. This is why we continue to develop our congregation's library, why I continue to urge you to use it. And if you don't want to use the church's library, just buy the books yourself. Books are relatively cheap. You could buy a whole bunch of them. Really good ones. Really good ones. A lot of stuff out there that you could read that's not good for you. Got a book here that it's a copy of one of those over there. This is actually my copy of Luther's works. It's volume 31. It is The Career of the Reformer, number 3. It basically is Luther's work, Bondage of the Will. This whole volume is just a reprint of Luther's work, Bondage of the Will. By the way, Bondage of the Will, at the end of Luther's life, says, out of everything that he did, everything that he wrote, a hero of the faith, this little volume, he said, was the most important. Think about What an incredibly storied and brilliant life. You get to the end of it, and someone goes, what was the most important thing you did in writing? You know, well, wife and children and career and these sorts of things. But beyond that, the most important thing, bondage of the will. And by the way, the absolute least understood Christian theology in the world. This is why you keep finding people going, you gotta choose to believe in Jesus. You cannot choose to believe in Jesus. You are sown in destruction. You cannot come to Jesus unless Jesus has called you to come. You are bound in your sin, death, and hell had you not been freed by Jesus Christ from that. You are bound. In a mere 300 pages, Luther explained all of that to you. And every question you have ever had about free will and bondage and freedom in Christ to be answered unto you. And if you choose to read that, then I would ask you to just sort of pull the outside cover and just write your name in it. I know it's kind of a silly thing, but I'd love for us to wear these Luther works out. I'd love to wear them out in 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years. Books last quite a while. But in 30 years, maybe this book gets worn out. It's been read so many times. And then there'll be a list of names going down the pages of people who have read this book. Not just this one, but all of them. Now, I'm not saying only read Luther. Read your Bible. You can read something fun, too, while you're at it. I do that every night. Every night before I go to bed, I sit down and I read a book that's just for fun. The book I'm reading right now, Ilium, is about Jupiter. Jupiter-based mechanoids who have traveled through space and they have gone to Mars and they're coming to the aid of humans who are being ravaged by post-humans who are using time travel to go back to interfere with the Trojan War. It's kind of dumb, I get it. But it's for entertainment. It's for entertainment only. I'm not saying don't read for entertainment. I'm saying you can read for entertainment, but you can also read for the betterment of your soul and add unto that something even more. Maybe read a Luther's work once a year. I'm not saying read it all the time. I don't read it all the time, trust me. But read it some. Read one a year. And I know you're thinking, well, one a year, that's kind of hard. It's kind of hard to keep up with. I might do the one year, and then I might skip 4 or 5 years. Every year, every single year at Grace Lutheran Church, we talk about faith legacy. Every single year, as our kids go back to school, we encourage them to be about their faith, to read good books. We buy them books. We give them those books. And every year, we emphasize this Christian education for our children. But when I do that for our children, I'm not just doing it for them. I'm doing it for you. I show you the books. I tell you what the books are. We could easily just do that in Sunday school and not tell you what those books are at all. I tell you what those books are for you. And sometimes it works. Sometimes people are like, what was the name of that book? That sounded almost interesting. Almost. There's 70 plus volumes of Luther's works in English now. Sermons, letters, exegetical studies, postals, which are basically just exegetical studies, devotions, table talks. If you were to read one a year, you wouldn't get through the whole set. And these are not the only sets that we would like to buy. I mean, we start with Luther's work. We'd also like a set of Chemnitz, a set of Sasse, a set of Walther, and Gerhard as well. So it's not like this is going away. Next year at this time, I'll probably encourage you to make sure that you're reading books and read some good books. You can also read something stupid about aliens. That's fine. But be about the word of God applied to your life. John chapter 1, verse 14, God became flesh. God became flesh. It is the great mystery
of our time, says Paul. He who was in the beginning with God, who is the creator, verse 1 and 3, has sprung up from below in the virgin birth unto Mary, a God given to us in the same flesh that we have, that same Old Testament God now tabernacles with us, dwells with us. He became flesh and dwelt with us and learned how to use a hammer and learned how to walk. The eternal God takes on flesh as a baby and enters the fallen, darkened, dead creation, and he enters into our darkened and dead creation in order to save it. John the Baptist bears witness to this high mystery that all men may believe. Let there be light, God says. Jesus is the incarnate light that shines into our darkness. In the beginning, the triune God's first order of creation was to bring light into existence. And he did so by speaking that into existence. He says, let there be light. And there's light. And the light separates the darkness. At that time, Jesus then sends his son as the light of men. Jesus, God does not send his son as to be one option among the many options that man will come up with for themselves. He sends his one and only true son into our flesh in order to save us from our sins. The word becomes real. Something we can depend upon. See, feel, touch. God has enlightened your darkness by virtue of baptism, where he has adopted you as his children. He has recreated you from above. You have been born again because God called you to be born again. Not of natural descent, not of human decision, not even of a husband's will, writes John. But this light overcomes and overpowers the darkness. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This Jesus is the center of our entire existence. The center of all of creation gravitates and rotates around the giving of God's Son for us. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And in the light of this world, he was given into death. And the Father gives the gift of his Son to die for us, to bear the sins of the world. And we rejoice in that pronouncement. God has had mercy upon us, saved us from our sins, given us the most important gift that he would give unto us. How can life, eternal life, forever life, how can life come out of that crucifixion, you might ask? How can such a vast array of gifts that God gives in his Son come to us? How can life come to us through death? How can recreation, how can adoption, redemption, salvation, blessing after blessing is given unto mankind? How does this fullness of grace come unto us in such a terrible death? Such a terrible public mocking and beating and death. And the result of that cruciformed death brings unto us cruciformed life. It is the greatest mystery of our time, says Paul. He writes to his confidant, to his friend, his student, Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness, how he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world, and he was taken up into glory. And he has now then left us, but he has not left us to our own. He has left us with his word to study, to bear witness about him and to him, that we might know everything that God has chosen to reveal unto us. Love God. Love the God who loved you and left you his word, that you might rely and depend, that you might know the truth, And having an absolute knowledge of that truth, it will set you free. Free from bondage, free from sin, free from death, but free from anxiety, free from depression, free from the myriad of mental and physical illnesses within the world, that we might have a place to rely upon, a solid rock to base our life upon. In him all things were created, and this has been this way since the absolute, from the very beginning. He is the firstborn among the dead, and he is risen. And he is not just the only one risen. He is just the firstborn. He is a down payment. He is the first, and many later are to come. For we have the promise that we have the resurrection through the death of Jesus Christ, through the baptism, through that consecration of that word placed upon us, that we have been reconciled because Jesus has reconciled all things unto himself, and that includes you. You are redeemed. You are rebirthed. People of the Heavenly Father, by making peace through his blood shed upon the cross, God took on flesh and blood like yours and made all of God known unto you. And now he gives it for you as flesh, as light, as life. And he calls us to be in his word, to be people of his word. In Jesus' name, amen.